Good morning, everybody. I am excited that some are here, but most folks are hopefully watching on Facebook Live. And we do live in some strange times. I have never experienced this in my lifetime. I doubt that any of us have experienced this situation in our lifetimes. This is not ideal. This was not our leader's choice. Necessarily wasn't our most desired choice, but don't mistake our decision to abide by a short-term mandate from our state for the safety of our people as caving in to the world or in some way some lack of faith, because it isn't. This is like a snow day where we're saying, look, we want to look after the protection and safety of our people. And I think that God wants us to do that. And we're not saying we don't believe in God, we don't trust in God. That's not it at all. And if somebody sees that or reads it in here, I'm sorry that that's the way they feel, but it certainly isn't true. This is really more about discernment for the sake of the public health than it is about our faith. We believe that God is here, He loves us, He cares about us, and we hope that wherever you are, that He is watching after you. You know, our response is out of love. I know when I was thinking about whether to have service today or not, I was thinking about some of our older members, I was thinking about some of our families that have young children, and I was thinking about what would I feel if somebody came here and they contracted this virus because they came here. And I would have guilt and I would feel bad about that, especially when you think about some of these children and adults that have some severe respiratory issues that would kill them. Now, I know that it's everybody's choice, but many people, if we said we're going to have service, they would be here. And they could be put at risk. So we had to make a decision out of love for our people and respect for the laws of our land. And I think both of those things are in accordance with the Word of God. And I would say if the governor came out and said, well, you can no longer worship Jesus anymore, that's a whole different thing. This is just about a couple of weeks or a few weeks where we're trying to take safety and we're trying to look after our people. So we're trying to limit exposure, and that's what it's all about. So we want to pray for all of those, whether here in our community or around the world. I know our friends in Africa, especially friends in Togo. I know our friends in India. We have friends around the world, in Indonesia and other places, that missions that we support. They are having to face similar issues, and we want to pray for all of them and pray for our community, pray for our church, pray for everybody involved, that we would all turn to God, that God would be with us and look after us. So let's just pray, and then we're going to begin the message. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we do live in strange times, and Father, this was not an easy decision our leadership made, but we pray, God, that people would understand we are just trying to love our folks and continue to love you. And we pray, God, that those that are watching on Facebook Live would be blessed, that they would be able to hear the message today, that every one of us would be moved and challenged by what your word tells us to do. And Father, we pray for our friends around the world that are dealing with this virus. And I pray that you would watch over them, that you would keep them safe, but also keep them courageous. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, James, in the text that we read today, speaks about something called the royal law. And when people live out the royal law, it is inspiring. When you and I live out the royal law, I believe that we are inspiring others to live according to God's law. Now, that royal law is simply this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's very simple to say, but it's not always simple to do, is it? The royal law is really counterculture. Our culture tends towards selfishness. If I have to walk over someone else to get ahead, well, you know, that's just what I have to do. If I have to talk behind someone's back to make myself feel better about myself, well, then that's just what I have to do. If I have to cut corners that will, in effect, hurt other people or someone else but help me, well, that's just what I have to do. There was a study done by Stanford University in 2013 which revealed what we already know. Most Americans aren't driven by a sense of community. This study revealed that American culture stresses independence. We all know this to be true. And the desire for independence fuels behavior. And it concluded people often like the idea of working together and certainly care about social issues. But our findings show that thinking about and caring about others doesn't always translate into effective action. Now, I admit that sometimes it's hard for me to keep that royal law. Especially sometimes I can be really concerned about my schedule. I've got something that I've got to do. I've got, you know, other people needing me to do something, and I've got to be there. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all that, another need sort of pops up unexpectedly. I mean, I've been driving down the road and seen somebody on the side of the road, and I've actually had the thought, you know, I don't have time to stop and help them out, you know, hope maybe God will send somebody else. And later I'm like, man, maybe I should have stopped and helped that person. I imagine I'm not the only one that has had those feelings, right? I mean, I imagine that a lot of us have done the same thing. James reminds us that not only is it possible to live by the royal law of God, but God expects those who follow Him to live by it. He expects it. He calls us to it. He challenges us to do this. Now, the big idea is this: those who live by the royal law will treat people the way God desires. The royal law is all about how we treat other people, how we feel about other people. How does God desire us to treat people? Well, first, let's recognize that there is a problem of selfishness and selfish attitudes that sometimes even creeps into the church. James pointed this out by speaking about something called favoritism. He dealt with the problem of favoritism in verses 1 through 7. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we'll read that in just a moment. Now, the dictionary gives us this definition of favoritism. Favoritism is the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Now, just think about that. I'm treating one person or a group differently than I am another at the expense of those other people. When we treat someone poorly because we are trying to impress someone else, this is favoritism. The sad thing is that we expect this in the world, but it often happens even in the church. Now, the corporate world is especially guilty of this. If somebody thinks they can get more money at the expense of someone, even someone's life. I mean, sometimes some greedy corporations will do this. Christy and I have been watching, actually finished watching this Netflix documentary entitled The Trial of Gabriel Fernandez, about a little 8-year-old boy in Los Angeles whose mother and boyfriend tortured him and beat him to death. It is one of the most disturbing shows I have ever watched in my life. And I'm going to admit that there was, and I think rightly so, some righteous indignation. When you watch that show, if you don't have righteous indignation, something's wrong with you. But as they investigated what happened with this little boy, they discovered that several agencies knew about him and did nothing to save him. In fact, one part of the story was of a security officer that was working for a company. Now, this company was hired by Los Angeles County to do some of these social work issues. It was a for-profit company, and so the security guard was at the door, and this mother brought her children in, and little Gabriel was the last one to come in. Immediately when he saw him, he knew that little boy's being abused. And so when they went back into the back to do whatever they had to do, he went to one of the social workers and he said, "Did you see that little boy?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "You know that little boy's being abused. We've got to do something." He said, You need to call DSS right now," because they were not the official government agency. They would have to call DSS or the sheriff's department. And what that woman told him was very surprising. She said, "Well, it's 4:45, and we're closing in 15 minutes, and the supervisor told us not to do anything that would take us into overtime because the company's not paying overtime." And he said, "You got to be kidding. This kid's life is at stake." She said, "Well, look, if I write his name, their name, and contact information, you can take that and call somebody." She was passing the buck. But the whole thing is that organization told his people, "Don't do anything, even if the life of a child is at stake." It was profits over people. And in 1 week, that little boy would be dead. And it is so disturbing. Now, what James dealt with was not that extreme, but he exposed a problem in the early church that needed to be handled. So let's read together in verses 1 through 7. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'Hey, you stand over there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong?" So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about all the problems that come with showing favoritism, with treating people differently just because of maybe their education or their money or, you know, whatever the color of their skin. It could be any reason we would do such a thing. And the first reason I would suggest to you is it is disrespectful. Disrespectful. First of all, there is a disrespect for people. When we treat the people with favoritism, we are disrespecting them. Now think about it from the poor person's vantage point who is in James's illustration. We're mistreating the poor. We're not recognizing their humanity. We're not recognizing the fact that they were created in the image of God and we're to love them just as much as we love anyone else. We are evil judges basically because we're thinking one person is more important than another person simply because of their material possessions. Now that is disrespectful of them as human beings. And I think even as a culture and a society, we need to treat all people with respect and love. Even if we disagree with them, we need to respect them. Now, we are also disrespecting the rich. Now, that might sound weird. Well, wait a minute. You're treating the rich person better than the poor person. How are we disrespecting them? Well, I want you to think about it a little bit different. Are we treating them better because we really love them? Are we treating them better because of their character? Are we treating them better because they were created in the image of God? No. We're treating them better only because of their material possessions and their money. Now, if you think about it, treating someone special because of their material possessions is disrespectful to them. Why? Because we know that if we don't have the possessions, we're going to be treated just like the poor person. Do you understand? It's not you. It's what you have. It's as if our material possessions are what make us special. And the material possessions become more important than our humanity and our relationship with God. So in this weird sort of way, favoritism is both disrespectful to the person we are mistreating and the person that we are putting up on a pedestal. But maybe a bigger issue is this, that we are being disrespectful to God. You see, God has created each person in His image. To mistreat anyone because they don't possess material things or for any other reason, I would say, is to diminish the fact that they were created in God's image. Then to place someone in a higher position because of material possessions disrespects God's view about how we are to treat people. Now, God revealed His thought process when the prophet Samuel went to find a new king for Israel. You know, Saul had displeased God. God said, I want you to go find a king who will basically be after my own heart. He went to Jesse's house and he saw all of Jesse's sons, oldest to youngest, biggest to smallest. And each one God rejected, and God told Samuel this in 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I would say to you that when we make judgments about people based on what they have or what they look like, we're not seeing things the way God sees them. And in doing so, we are disrespecting the God we serve. Now, problem number two is this, idolatry. Now, we know that this is a form of idolatry. If our motivation for showing favoritism is our love for money, we are choosing money over God. Now, you might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that when we try to serve both God and money, we're going to get in some trouble. In Matthew 6:24, we read, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so when we treat someone well, because of their economic standing, doesn't that sort of sound like idolatry? We're sort of putting them up on this pedestal. The only reason we're doing it is because of their money. That is idolatry. And also, setting any relationship above our relationship with God is a form of idolatry. That could be true in a boyfriend-girlfriend situation. It could be true in a marriage situation. It could even be true with parents and children, when children become more important than God to us. This is all forms of idolatry. When we show favoritism, we're basically choosing to please that person or group over our desire to please God. Now, James pointed out that in their culture, it was the rich who were exploiting the poor. It didn't make rational sense to somehow ignore that, to put them in some lofty or honored position in the church. Come right up, sit right on the front row, so everybody can see that you came to our church today. Which sort of leads us to problem number three, a social club mentality in the church. James was definitely concerned about the way the rich were being treated as opposed to the poor. It's like the rich were being treated like they were a part of the club, and the poor were being treated like they weren't members. They were outsiders. They were like servants. And when we do this, we treat the church like a social club. You know, a social club has members and they have non-members. Members, of course, are welcomed. They're, you know, they have all the access. Non-members are sort of cast aside. And so I think this is sort of what was taking place. Now, the church is not a social club. Now, I know some people that treat the church like a social club. I go to this or that church because I have some social connections that can help me in my business world. I know this takes place because people have told me that before. You know, they go to a church because there's people there that they know and they can connect to help them in their business. But friends, the church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus wants us to love everyone. No one person should be set above another. Problem number four is a worldly mentality. When we show favoritism, we adopt the world's attitude of divisiveness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you knew it, maybe you don't. But even though the world talks about being inclusive, even though the world talks about, you know, treating everybody the same, the world doesn't really believe this. You know why I know? Because there certainly is racism, sexism, egotism. And the world tries to divide us because of our religion and our faith and all of those things. Everything the world does is an attempt to divide people. And the reason for that is that Satan is the prince of the world. So whether it is politics or religion, the world wants to put barriers between us. Well, because you're a Democrat and I'm a Republican, I can't love you or have a relationship with you. Oh, because your color is different, your skin color is different from mine, then we cannot have anything in common. We can't trust one another. Because we are of a different generation, we're told that we will have different agendas and we can't come together. Because we have different levels of education or maybe different economic situations, that we can't find common ground. But those of you that are here and are watching on Facebook Live, those of you that are members of Christ Church or you regularly attend, you know the truth that in Christ we have common ground. In Christ we are actually one. In Galatians 3:28, you remember Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now that is God's attitude. That's God's mentality. Now, this idea of dividing us because of what we have or don't have, I think may be a natural ingrained part of our flesh or our human nature that drives us toward division and favoritism. But it does not come from the Spirit of God. So if you have those thoughts, like you're going to put somebody up on a pedestal because maybe they're more important. Like if you might not like the person. If the governor walked in our building or the president came in, you know, they'd probably just say, "Well, bring me right up to the very front." But even they shouldn't be treated differently than other people. Why do we show favoritism? Well, I think because of status. We want to feel like we know somebody important. Maybe there's an outward appearance that is something that we like a little more. Like if there's one person that comes in and they're all dressed up and they're smelling good and everything, but then there's another person comes in and their clothes aren't as nice. Maybe their clothes are dirty and wrinkled, and maybe they don't smell so good. And so we decide, well, we're going to lift this person up over that person. That can't be. We're sometimes thinking about how that person can help us get ahead. I mean, the poor person isn't going to help us get ahead, but that rich guy can help us. And we try to impress people. I do think sometimes we're like, oh, they came to our church today. So that makes us more important. It's something in our heart that says, we want this person to like us, but we don't care whether this person likes us or not. So what should a church look like? How should a church react to people? If we're not a social club, if we're not to have the mentality of the world, if we're not to act this way, how are we to act? James tells us in verses 8 through 13 that the solution is keeping the royal law. I mentioned earlier the definition of the royal law. James goes into more detail here. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James is reminding his readers of the covenant that God had made with his people when he gave the Ten Commandments and later the full list of commandments. In Leviticus 19:18, we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, if we keep that commandment, we're not going to, you know, do those things against our neighbor that God says are breaking the law. And it's interesting to me as I look in Leviticus 19, if you're reading along in our Bible program, maybe you've gotten there. But in verses 15 through 16, look with me what he says. "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life." And that sort of fits today. "I am the Lord." God was saying in the Old Testament, don't show favoritism. In the law he gave his people, he made clear that favoritism, even then, was not acceptable. Jesus told a man who came and approached him one time that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But then he added, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, keeping the commandments really hang or hinge on whether we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and whether we love people, whether we love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, by loving my neighbor as myself, that actually helps me to keep the commandments of God, because I will not murder my neighbor if I love them. That would be a very strange way of showing my love, right? I would not steal from them. I would not commit adultery. I would not covet what they have. I would not lie about them or bear false witness against them. So if you love people, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't do these things. So keeping the law will not be that difficult, because you won't harm your neighbor if you love them. Not only does Jesus reverse our status in the world, but he transforms our standards in dealing with other people. He helps us overcome the sin of favoritism. He sets our minds on the right course. The royal law flies in the face of the attitudes of the world. Now, I want to finish out by just talking about three things that James points out in those verses that we need to do. First of all, we need to keep the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know the law. You know God's desire. Now, go do it. That's basically the thing. Now, I don't know if you were here last week or if you were able to watch on Facebook Live, but we talked about the fact that God said, the Word said, don't just read the Word. Don't just know what it says, but do it. Act upon what you know to be true. And friends, I would say this is the case here. You know the law. You know what God says. Now it's time to act upon it. And then we go to verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. We're not better than anybody else. You know, the truth is we're all going to be judged. Every single one of us, we're going to be judged. That person that we bring up to that lofty spot, they're going to be judged just like that poor person that was sent away. Nobody is any better than anybody else when it comes to facing judgment, because God is going to lay it all to bear. As followers of Christ, our words and our actions need to fit with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If we say we follow Christ, we have to act like we're following Christ. It should come out in the way we treat people. It should come out in the way we do business. It should come out in how we do our work. How we, you know, are we doing our schoolwork? Are we, you know, showing a good example in all areas of life? If I love my neighbor as myself, that is a sign that I am following Christ. But listen, if I'm hating my neighbor, if I'm constantly gossiping about them, if I am being cruel to them, doing crazy stuff, and, you know, I watch the ID channel and I see these crazy things neighbors do and it ends up somebody killing somebody. It's just crazy. But if we're being cruel to other people, our actions say something very different than our lips. We may say, I follow Jesus, but in the very next turn, I treat someone horribly. In other words, we have to practice what we preach. God told Isaiah he was disgusted with his people. In Isaiah 29:13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules. They have been taught. And isn't that sort of what James was dealing with? People showing favoritism, thinking that was okay, when God says, no, that's not worship of me. Friends, our actions and our words need to match up. Listen, if you claim Christ, then act like it. But if you're not going to act like it, I would like to ask you a favor. Don't tell anybody you follow Jesus. And I would also ask that you not tell anybody you go to Christ Church. Because when you go out and you act a fool, or you act like you're better than somebody, or you treat people in a bad way, and you say, I go to Christ Church, or I follow Jesus, everybody around is thinking, boy, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to follow him. But when you act and when you speak as a follower of Jesus, which means loving your neighbor as yourself, friend, you are going to become a powerful witness for Jesus. So how do we act like we love our neighbor? How do we show love? Well, verse 13 leads us to this final thing. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show mercy. Show mercy. This is one way to reveal that deep down you love people. If you hate people, you won't show them mercy. You realize that? If you despise a person, you're not going to show them mercy. You will actually want to judge them and convict them. But loving people means that we, in essence, realize we are no better than they are. We can show them agape love, unconditional love, because you know what? We understand that we need love. We need God's love. We need God's mercy. Think about it. Who in this room or who watching on Facebook Live doesn't need the mercy of God? And if anybody raised their hand, something's wrong with you, because every one of us needs God's mercy. And you understand mercy, right? Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Maybe someone has shown you mercy before. Maybe you deserve that ticket, but that officer gave you a warning. Or maybe you deserve to be fired by your boss, but they gave you a break. Maybe you deserve the F from the teacher, but she curved everybody's grades. Thank you, teacher. Maybe you deserved your boyfriend or girlfriend to break up with you, but they decided to give you another chance. Maybe you deserve that friend to never speak to you again because of what you did, but they felt like your relationship with them was more important than your mistake. We've all been there. If you want to show love, show mercy. Because we know, as human beings, we need the mercy of God. Because every one of us are guilty of sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. As a church and as individuals, this is important. If we do this, if we show mercy, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be the kind of church God wants us to be, and will be the kind of person God wants us to be. Father, we come to you today, and we just ask you, Father, to help us to love others as we love ourselves. And we know, Father, that maybe in our hearts and minds, we still have to deal with the flesh. We still have to deal with our sinful nature. But I pray, God, that every time we begin to show favoritism or to treat someone differently or someone worse in some way, that your Spirit would convict us, that you would help us to catch ourselves even in the thought, and that we would bring ourselves back, or that more likely that your Spirit would bring us back to this thought: love your neighbor as yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.